Please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 11 through 13, which is on page 987 of the Bibles provided for you. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 through 13, on page 987. We've come here to the end of the first half of 1 Thessalonians. And all through this first half of the letter, Paul has been emphasizing his relationship with the Thessalonians. He's been defending how much he and Silas and Timothy really do love the Thessalonians and want to be with them. They've put such a great emphasis on this relationship and how much they care about this connection between brothers and sisters in Christ. And then here at the end of this section, Paul and Silas and Timothy say what they want God to do for the Thessalonians. It's really a prayer for what they want for the Thessalonians. So listen as I read here for what Paul wants most for them here in these verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. This is the word of God. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. We'll end the reading of God's word here at this point. Loving people is hard work. In many ways, it would be easier to make Christianity into a system of rules that we each keep. And as long as you keep to yourself and you keep the rules and you believe the right theology, that you're okay. It would be simpler not to mess around with other people in your life, with the complexities of loving your brothers and sisters, and even your enemies. But here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul and his friends have spent these first three chapters talking over and over again, as I just said, about their relationship with the Thessalonians, how much they care about them, how much they want to see them. It was deeply important to Paul that his relationships with other Christians, and in this case the Thessalonians, were maintained. Why were those relationships so important to Paul? Was this just a part of Paul's personality, that he liked to maintain a network and maintain friendships? Or is there a truth here about all Christians and all of us and the way we view our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ and even with the rest of the world? Well, here in our passage for the passage this morning, Paul talks about what he wants for the Thessalonians. And here in this prayer, he shows that loving others is foundational in the Christian life. Loving each other and loving all people is what sets us apart as God's people. Love is that central, it's that important in the Christian life. And the good news of this passage is that love is a gift from God. It's not something that we can muster up in ourselves in our own power. And so as you think about how difficult it is to love people, maybe particularly in your own life right now, as you think about the people that are hard to love, whether that's your brothers and sisters in Christ or the enemies outside the church, ask God to fill you with the love that will set you apart when Jesus returns. Ask God to fill you with the love that will set you apart when Jesus returns. We're going to build this idea in three parts. So first of all, ask God to fill you with love. Ask God to fill you with love. Here in verse 12, Paul says that he wants the Thessalonians to increase and abound in love. He wants the Lord to give them that love. And before we move on thinking more about how God gives that to us, we need to be careful to be sure that we know what the Bible means by love. There are a lot of definitions of love out there today. So what is Paul talking about when he says that he wants them to abound in love here? The Bible gives us several different definitions of love. Listen to what John says in 1 John 4, 9 and 10. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. John says this, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." John says that in this is love, that God sent his Son as a sacrifice for us. Then in John chapter 15, listen to what Jesus says about love. John 15, verses 12 and 13. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." The Bible defines love as self-sacrifice. At its heart, love is putting others' needs before your own, putting someone else's needs or priorities before your own. And as I've just read from 1 John 4 and John 15, the greatest example of love, of course, is Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us. That complete self-sacrifice, suffering even the wrath of God for us. And Jesus has commanded us to love one another in the same way that he loved us, in that self-sacrificial way. So here in this passage where Paul is talking about the Thessalonians abounding in love, increasing in love, he's hoping and praying that the Lord will cause them to sacrifice themselves for each other, to sacrifice themselves for others, to put others' interests before their own. And notice who we have to love in this passage, or who the Thessalonians are to love in this passage. Verse 12 says that this love is for one another and for all. This love is between Christians, between believers, and it's also a love that we are supposed to show to those outside the church. We know that Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, we are to love even our enemies. And so I go into all of this bigger picture of love in the Bible to show you just what a mammoth task this is that Paul is talking about. Loving, abounding in love, loving one another and loving even our enemies. This is a monumental task, to love sacrificially, to give yourself up for those around you, and not just for your own people, but for all. And so if you struggle to love those around you, it's not surprising, in a way. This standard that Jesus is calling us to is a high standard. It is humanly impossible to love one another and to love your enemies in this way. But that's exactly why Paul is praying that God would make them overflow with love, that God would give them this love, that he would cause them to abound and increase in this love. This passage gives us the good news that this love that is so impossible for us to do on our own is a gift from God. It's something he gives us. These verses are a prayer or a desire of Paul's. It's not something he's commanding them to do. We'll see that in a couple of weeks in chapter 4. He's going to command them to love. But for right now, it's a prayer. Listen to the way that John says that God is the source of our love. Here in 1 John 4, verse 7. 1 John 4, verse 7, John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." And later in that same chapter, in 1 John 4, 19, John says, "We love because he first loved us." Love in our lives, love for one another and love for our enemies and for those outside, is a proof, is an evidence of God's work in our hearts and our lives. They are a sign of our abiding in him, to use John's language, our abiding in God, our connection with him. Jesus uses the picture of a vine and branches. You may know this metaphor that Jesus uses in John chapter 15 to describe our relationship to Christ. He says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." And he says, you're like branches and a vine. And he said, you can't bear any fruit if you are not connected to the vine. And that fruit includes love. If you are not connected to Christ, if you are not connected to him, you will not bear the fruit of love. You will not have this love for one another or for all people. And often I think we get this turned around in our minds and we think, well, I need to love people so that I can draw close to God. I need to muster up this love in myself, this love for the people around me, so that I can be on better terms with God. But friends, that is not the picture of the vine. It's backwards. That we draw near to God and cry out to Him and ask for His help and ask Him to fill us with that fruit. Because we need Him to fill us with that love. We don't muster it up in ourselves. It's a gift from Him. Who do you have a hard time loving in your life right now? Maybe for you, it's the enemy's part. Maybe there are people in your life who are really out to get you, who are making your life miserable, who seem to take every opportunity to hit you, to take from you. And you think, I'm not going to be able to take it for much longer. I know I'm going to break at some point. I just can't. It's going to keep coming, and I'm not going to be able to take it anymore at a certain point. And friends, that is humanly true. You won't be able to take it anymore at a certain point. But that's why you need God-given love. You need a love that comes from outside of you, a love that you wouldn't have by yourself, a love that is given by God Himself, so ask Him for it. Maybe for you, on the other hand, the one another part of this is the hard part. Sometimes it's those who are closest to us that are the hardest to love, that make it hardest on us in our lives. And maybe there are brothers or sisters in Christ that you have a very hard time loving. You just can't seem to muster that up that love in yourself, and you seem to always just to not want to love them, to not want to sacrifice them, not want to serve them. Friends, ask God to give you that love, to fill you with that love that is so hard on our own. Because friends, our love for each other is supposed to set us apart. It is supposed to set us apart as God's people. In the language of our passage this morning, it's supposed to make us holy. So let's expand our idea here a little further. Secondly, ask God to fill you with love that sets you apart. Ask God to fill you with love that sets you apart. When you read a passage like this, if you're reading your Bible, I would encourage you to watch for connecting words. Watch for words that connect phrases or connect ideas. Because if you're reading through this passage, you're reading from verse 12 to verse 13, if you're going quickly, you might just think there are two different prayer requests or desires here in verses 12 and 13. Paul says he wants them to have love, and he wants them to be blameless and holy. He wants them to live holy lives. And you might think, well, those are just two requests that Paul has for them. You could just sort of glaze over or go past what connects those two ideas here. Because these are not two separate things. Paul says that he wants the Thessalonians to increase in love so that God may establish their hearts blameless in holiness. He wants them to abound in love so that then they will be holy. There's a cause and effect here. If they abound in love, their hearts will be established blameless in holiness. Their love is the cause of holiness here. So what is Paul saying here? How does love make you holy? How does love lead to blamelessness and holiness? To be holy is to be set apart for God. To be set apart as His. Say, this person or this thing is God's. It's holy. And we often associate holiness with righteousness, righteous living. We think a holy person lives righteously. A holy person lives in a holy life, and we think of good deeds. And that is true in a sense, because one of the ways that we're distinguished from the world is the righteous living that the Spirit produces in us. We should expect God's people to look different, to look more righteous than the world, because the Spirit is working and producing that fruit. We're marked as God's people because we start to live like Him. We start to look like Him. And friends, the consistent message in the Bible is that the root and heart of the law, the root of every one of God's commands, is love. That love is the root of all righteousness, every command that God has given us. Galatians 5:14 says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." In Romans 13:8, Paul says, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. As I've mentioned earlier, Jesus summarized the law, the whole law, in two commandments: love the Lord and love your neighbor. And you may know that you can put all the Ten Commandments under those two commands, those two tables of the law, as we talk about. The first four pertaining to loving the Lord, and the last six pertaining to loving your neighbor. All of the law has as its root love for God and love for neighbor. Keeping God's law may feel like a burden to you, as it does to all of us at times. And you may know and have the sense that we're supposed to be holy people. We're supposed to live lives that are different, lives that look like the Lord who has saved us. We know that people outside the church should look at Christians and see that our lives are different. But that may just be a burden to you. It may just be a constant weight of guilt in the back of your mind because you don't really want to do what's right. It's hard to fight temptation. Sin just looks so attractive so much of the time. But friends, instead of just gritting your teeth and trying to check the boxes and keep the rules, just so you will look different from the world because you know you're supposed to, remember that the law flows out of love. In fact, it is the keeping of the law is nothing if it has not love. As Paul says so often in 1 Corinthians 13, without love, he is nothing. Recently, we had to replace a car battery. And one of the ways that I found out we needed to replace the car battery is that I was at the gas pump and tried to start the car again, and it wouldn't start. And it was a busy morning, and there was somebody lined up behind me to use the pump, and so I hopped out of the car and opened the door and started to try to push it in the doorway and steer the car at the same time. It was only at that point that I realized that there was a very slight incline in front of me, and that there was no way in the world I was going to push that car by myself. So thankfully, someone hopped out and helped me in that moment. But in the same way, if you do not have love, becoming a holy person, being a holy person, will be an immense burden. And there will be days when you're on level ground and you can kind of inch forward because you have a little bit of strength in yourself. But when you have those days where there's any kind of an incline, any kind of resistance, you realize you do not have that power to move that. You don't have that power to live a holy life in yourself. Because love, a God-given love, a love that we can't muster up in ourselves, is the engine that drives holy living. And when God gives you a love for Him and for others, that holy living becomes less of a burden and flows right out of that love. So look at your life. Are you set apart by love? Do people know you as a loving person, as a holy person because of your love? Maybe you see this morning that you aren't known for love. Maybe you feel that burden of the law and you feel that you need to be holy. You need to try. You need to be more like the person that Christ has called us to be. But friends, instead of just trying to do that, trying to be a holy person, ask God for the grace of this love that drives that holiness. That love that comes from outside of ourselves, that is the root of love, of serving God and serving our neighbors. We should want to be a holy people. And holy people is set apart by our love. And God is the one who gives that love. So let's ask Him for it. Now, when Paul talks about being blameless in holiness here, he's not just talking about looking different in this life. He actually applies it here to the final judgment. So expanding our idea a little further here again, ask God to fill you with love that will set you apart when Jesus returns. Ask God to fill you with the love that will set you apart when Jesus returns. When I started this series, I told you to watch for all the times that Paul would mention the return of Jesus. That all through these letters, he's trying to draw the Thessalonians' attention to the time when Jesus will come back. It's a thread that runs all the way through. And I chose chapter 5, verse 23 as our theme verse. And that's actually a parallel passage with our verses this morning. So listen here to chapter 5, verse 23, and listen to the similarities with our verses this morning. Chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's desire for the Thessalonians was that they would be blameless and holy, sanctified, when Jesus returned. He wanted them to be a blameless and holy people. And here in our verses this morning, he says that it's our love, it's the God-given love that his desires for the Thessalonians that will make them blameless in holiness. Even on the day of judgment, it's their love that will make them blameless and holy. And this isn't the only place that Paul talks this way. Listen to the similar idea in Philippians 1, 9 and 10. In Philippians 1, 9 and 10, it's almost, you'll be amazed how much there is that's in the same in our verses this morning. He says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." In some sense, according to Paul here, according to the Word of God, our love will set us apart as God's people at the judgment day. Now, is Paul teaching that if we love enough, if we are loving enough people, that we will be good enough to pass God's judgment? How do we fit this idea together with the clear teaching of Scripture that salvation is by faith, is by grace through faith? In Galatians 2, verse 16, Paul says explicitly, "By works of the law, no one will be justified." Romans 3, 23, he says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." None of us are good enough. None of us are going to be loving enough or have loved enough to pass God's standard of perfect righteousness. So in what sense will our love make us blameless in holiness at the last judgment? Well, one of the ways that our justification, our right standing with God, will be revealed at the last day is the evidence of our God-given love and the holiness that comes from it. Our good works do not make us righteous in God's sight. But if you believe in Jesus, your good works will be one of the evidences of your faith and your right standing with God at that last day. Think about the way that Jesus talks about the last judgment in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, Jesus describes the last judgment. He says that all people will stand before him and he will separate all people like sheep and goats and put one group on one side and the other group on the other. And to his people, he will say, "I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink," and so on and so forth. And to the other group, he says, "I was hungry, and you did not feed me. I was thirsty, and you did not give me a drink." At that day of judgment, the evidence that we are in God, or the evidence that we are Christ's, the evidence that we are his people, will be the love that he has worked in us, that he has given us. Yes, we are saved by faith, by grace. Our right standing before God is only through the imputed righteousness of Christ. But there is a sense in which we will be blameless in holiness at that day because of the good that God has worked in us through this life, during this life. What will make you and me holy and blameless on that day, according to our passage this morning, is that God has made us holy even in this life by giving us love for each other and love for all people. Now, how does this apply to you and me practically today, this idea of the last judgment and us being, our love being, making us holy? Well, Paul talks here about our hearts being established blameless in holiness. And when he talks about our hearts being established, he means that having love from God should give us confidence in that last day. John says something similar in 1 John 4, 16 and 17. He says, "God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world." If you see love in your life that is God-given, that you would not have on your own, that should give you confidence in the day of judgment. 1 John 3, verse 14 says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers." When you see evidence of that God-given love that you wouldn't have in yourself, in your life, that should give you confidence for that day. You can say, you can look back and say, "I know I couldn't do that by myself. The Lord is working in me, and so I can look forward to that day of judgment because I know I'm His. I know I have passed from death to life." When you see that love in your life that God has given you, you should be encouraged and have confidence for that last day that He has set you apart as one of His holy ones through Jesus Christ. Now, this idea that God gives us love is not just the picture of some kind of a benevolent divine being who gives gifts of love, who just makes us more loving, that could apply to any religion where there's some kind of a divine being. This love that He gives us is a direct result of what Jesus has done for us. As I've mentioned earlier, people around the world are celebrating Jesus' resurrection today. And we are celebrating Jesus' resurrection today as we do every week. And because Jesus has been raised from the dead, everyone who believes in Him will walk in the newness of life. Paul says in Romans 6, verse 4, "We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Because Jesus has been raised, and if you are united with Him in His death and His resurrection, you will walk in a new lifestyle of love. It is something He has earned for you by His death on the cross and guaranteed for you by His resurrection from the grave. This love is love that comes through Jesus Christ. So I ask you again, are you a loving person? Are you known for love? Are you set apart by your love for others within the church and outside? What if you aren't loving? What if you look at your life right now and you think, "I don't see fruit of this. I don't see this fruit. I don't see evidence of this God-given love." Well, whether that's because you believe but you don't see that love right now in your life, or because you haven't believed and you don't trust in Jesus Christ, and so you don't see that evidence of His work in your life, the answer to this lack of love is to cast yourself on the mercy of God, to seek His forgiveness, and to put your trust in Jesus Christ. Ask Him to forgive you for that lack of love, and ask Him to transform you to be like Him, to be like Christ, to follow in His footsteps and take up your cross to sacrifice in love for others. Because when you believe in Jesus, when you repent of your sin, God transforms you to be like Christ. If you believe, you have been united with Christ in His death and His resurrection. And so you will live this new life. His Holy Spirit lives in you and gives you the fruit of love for God and love for your neighbor if you are trusting in Him. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have to work at it. We'll get there, as I said, in a couple of weeks. But your first responsibility is to ask God for that forgiveness, to ask Him to transform you, to make this love increase and abound in you. And brothers and sisters, the promise of God in His Word is that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this truth this morning that You are the one who gives love. And that because of that, even if we're discouraged by the difficulties of loving one another, of loving all people, we know that this is something You can do by Your power and that You will do by Your power. Lord, we ask that You would work powerfully in us by Your Spirit, that You would give us this love for one another and for all. That people would look at us, that they would look at the Sterling Reformed Presbyterian Church and see our love for You, our love for one another, our love for all people. Lord, that Your people around the world would be known as those who love one another, as You have said, and that flowing out of that, we would become a holy people, for those who love you and love our neighbors in every way that the law describes. We thank you for this amazing gift that was made possible by our Savior Jesus Christ, that was guaranteed by his resurrection. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.